Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 16. Our portion this morning will be verse 23 and 24, and the subject is the joy of answered prayer. So as you know, the Lord is walking with His disciples. They're on their way from the upper room. They're on their way out to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's dark. They are troubled. In verse 6 of this chapter, the Lord has acknowledged that sorrow has filled their heart. So He's walking along with these band of men, and they're down. They're depressed. And we learned this morning how to overcome depression in our Sunday school hour. But they were depressed. And they were discouraged. And their hearts were full of sorrow. Because they were beginning to understand more clearly that Christ was leaving them. They didn't understand all that was going on and all that was involved in that. But their hearts were down. They were sorrowful and gloomy and sad and probably quiet as they walked along. But the Lord, as the good shepherd, is leading His sheep who have wandered into a dry desert of sorrow back into the green meadows flowing with the waters of His joy. And we saw last week how He began to tell them that in a little while they would not see Him, and then in a little while they would see Him again. And when they don't see Him, they will be burdened by sorrows and troubles. But when they see Him again, then they'll have joy. And our Lord continues that emphasis on joy in our passage this morning because He knows that oftentimes His sheep don't sense His near presence and we lose our joy. The Lord knows that we as His people today, His sheep today in the 21st century, can oftentimes have sorrows that fill our heart. Our view of Christ and His glory seems to fade away, or it's eclipsed by the darkness of the moon, the darkness of our circumstances, and instead of joy, we don't see Christ and we see the problems and we see the struggles and we see the frustrations and the disappointments and the anger that comes into our hearts, and we don't have that joy, but our hearts are full of sorrow instead. And spiritually, we dry out because we become miserable and unfruitful, and we're lost in a barren land of dry wilderness without joy. And so as the Good Shepherd, the Lord is now leading this band of depressed and miserable and sad disciples. And He's showing them the way back to the green pastures and the quiet waters and the fullness of joy that they can have when they see Him in His glory. They're not going to follow too much down that joyful path right now, but they will. But the Lord, as a good shepherd, is pointing the way. He's showing them where there is a new source of joy that awaits them. And interestingly enough, this source of joy is rooted and connected to their prayer life. So let's read the passage and see how the Lord might encourage us today and fill us with more joy in our walk with Christ today. John 16, verse 23, Jesus is telling His disciples, "In that day you will not question Me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in My name, He will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." And so He's now telling them about prayer. He's telling them about getting their prayers answered so that their joy might be made full. You know, joy is kind of a subjective thing. I mean, I guess on a scale of 1 to 10, we can vacillate anywhere from 0 to maybe 10 at times. And maybe a lot of the times our joy is below 5. There's different degrees of joy. But if you, like me, oftentimes need more joy, here is one of the means of getting it. And it's connected to our prayer life and seeing our prayers answered and finding great joy in answers to our prayer. Well, let's begin to examine this a little bit more. And notice he begins to talk about, in general, the privilege of prayer in verse 23 and part of verse 24. He says, "In that day you will ask me no questions about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you." Well, let's notice he's talking about prayer, and he talks about this becoming a reality in that day. That's how verse 23 begins. In that day, you will ask me about nothing. You will not question me about anything, but you will ask the Father. And he says, this is in that day. So what day is he talking about? Well, I think that he's talking about the day of his post-resurrection appearances, probably encompassing the coming of the Spirit and his ministry to them. And from that day on, it's in that day that becomes when you see me risen from the dead and the Spirit comes upon you and begins to teach you. The Lord used this "in that day" phrase in chapter 14, verse 19 and 20 in the same way, and I think that's how he's using it. So basically what he's saying, this is a promise that in a few days, in that day, of course, again, I think a lot of this was just going over their head, but in that day, you will not ask me about anything, but instead, you will ask the Father. So in this post-resurrection era of the new covenant coming, of the Spirit and the new covenant and all the ministries that are associated with that, in that day, you will not ask me, but you will ask the Father. So the nature of prayer is that you will not question me about anything, but instead you will ask the Father. Now there is a difference in these two ideas here. He says, in that day, that is, after my resurrection, you will not question me about anything. Now, there's two reasons for why they won't be questioning Jesus about anything in that day. Number one, he will soon, after that 40-day of resurrection appearances, he will ascend to the Father in heaven, and he won't be around for them to ask any more questions of. And up until this time, they've been asking a lot of questions, you know, like, Lord, show us the Father. Lord, we don't know the way that you're going. And they would continually ask him questions. And that day, he will not be with them. He will be in heaven, so they will not be able to ask him any questions. But also, another part of that answer is that, remember, he has already told them that when the Spirit comes, he will guide them into all the truth, verse 13. So in that age, after his resurrection, Christ will ascend to the Father. He won't be around anymore to come up and literally ask a question of. And also, the Spirit will guide them into all truth and will answer many of their questions about who Christ is and about what the Lord accomplished on the cross. So many of those basic theological questions will be answered by the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. So he says, in that day, you will not question me about anything. And then he kind of changes the subject a little bit, but he says, truly, truly, I say to you, which normally he's introducing a new idea, you will ask the Father, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. So now the nature of prayer is no longer them just asking Jesus face to face on earth questions, but now they will be asking the Father in heaven. So the nature of prayer now shifts from their focus on questions to Jesus now to requests to the Father. And the neat thing about this in verse 23 is he's saying, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, and there's an emphasis here on them now praying to the Father, and if they ask the Father anything, well, then the Father will answer. And this is kind of a new dimension in this whole prayer life, because now instead of just, see, before whenever they prayed, they probably prayed to the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But now he's saying your relationship with God will take on a new dimension. He will be your Father, and you will pray to your Father who is in heaven. And this is one of the blessings of Pentecost, when the Spirit is given in the new covenant and he begins to, he is called the Spirit of adoption, and he begins to press home upon their hearts this new relationship that we have with God. And I love what the Lord would address the Father sometimes as Abba Father. And when the Spirit comes to indwell us, he leads us to pray Abba Father, just like Jesus did, because we're in a new standing, if you will, with God. He's not just our God, he's our Father in heaven, because we've been adopted into his family. And the Spirit of adoption makes that truth precious and alive and real in our mind. We will sense in our heart that we are now God's children and have a right through the redemption of Christ to call Father, to call God our Father, and to draw near to Him in time of need. So that's the new nature of prayer. It shifts from asking Jesus questions to now asking the Father in heaven for whatever needs they might have. Now, this does not rule out still praying to Jesus. You see that Stephen did that in Acts 7 and other places, but the primary pattern is to pray to the Father. But notice what he adds. He adds the condition of answered prayer. We find the timing of the prayer that he's talking about being in that day. We find the nature of prayer is that now we're going to ask the Father, and then the condition of this prayer is that we ask the Father in the name of Christ. So verse 23 again, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive. So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? We've already gone over this back in chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, but let me quickly review. When we pray in Jesus' name, I think it involves two things. Number one, it involves the recognition and the realization that my access to God is only through Jesus Christ. It's through His shed blood on Calvary that has paid the penalty for my sins. And by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ, I'm now belong to God. I'm in His family. And so my access to God the Father is only through Christ. There is no other way. There are not many ways to God. There's only one. In the ancient world, they used to say that all roads lead to Rome. And that may have been true in the streetwise sense back then. But not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. There are no other doors. It's only through Jesus Christ. So when we pray in Jesus' name, I come to the Father and I'm aware and I'm praising God for Jesus Christ. Because I'm aware that the only reason why I can enter into the presence of God is because of what Jesus has done for me. So my access to the Father is through prayer. Is through Christ. And so I'm aware of that, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm praising God for Christ. So when I come to the Father in Jesus' name, I'm mindful that He has opened the new and the living way for us. No one else could. I couldn't. But He has opened that door that we can enter into the Holy of Holies, into the throne room of God. because of what Christ has done. So access to the Father is through Christ. That's the first thing that praying in my name means. But also, secondly, it means that when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying in agreement with Jesus. In other words, that we should be praying in agreement with Christ's heart and Christ's will and Christ's desires. When we pray in line with what Christ wants, then we're praying in Christ's name. You know, it's popular to wear those bracelets, the WWJD bracelets, what would Jesus do? Well, tweak that when it comes to your prayer life and consider WWJW. What would Jesus want? That's how you pray in Jesus' name. Jesus, what do you want? What would honor you? What would glorify you? What would be in line with your heart and your will? That's what I want. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. That's praying in Jesus' name. It's when I'm delighting in what my Lord wants. That's what I want to pray for. It's what Jesus wants. And as Psalm 37 verse 4 tells us, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, then He'll give you the desires of your heart. When my heart gets in tune with His heart in heaven, then I'm praying in His name and my prayers will be answered. It's kind of like, let's say I send you to Brahms, I give you money to buy yourself and me some ice cream. And so you go to Brahms and you've got the money in your hand. You go up and you order. And you order for yourself orange sherbet. Because you really like orange sherbet. And you think, well, golly, since I like it, Alan must like it. So you get an orange sherbet for yourself, and then you get one for me. And you bring it back to me. I hate orange sherbet. It's nasty stuff. I can't imagine why anybody would ever eat that stuff. I despise it. So obviously it's not going to be acceptable to me. I'm not going to be real happy. But what should you have done? You should have asked me, Alan, what do you want? And then I would have told you. I want a pecan caramel fudge sundae. Because, my friends, that is a little slice of heaven. I would have told you what I wanted. And then you would have brought to me what I wanted. And then I would be happy. And that's kind of like praying in the name of Christ. We need to bring to Christ what He wants. Not what you want. You know, what we want oftentimes is not what the Lord wants. But when you pray in Jesus' name, then you bring to Him what is in harmony with His nature, what is consistent with His character, what will exalt His glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Well, how do you know what that is? How do you know what Jesus wants? And how do you know what the will of Christ is? Well, we have a Bible to direct us, to teach us the will and the ways of our Master. And granted, this is not always easy. There are many times when the Bible doesn't directly address a situation that we're praying about. And so sometimes we're just not sure. But in general, when we pray in the name of Christ, when we pray to the Father in Jesus' name, we're acknowledging that our access is only because of the blood of Christ. And we're praying, we're trying to pray with the Spirit's help and the guidance of the Word of God, what is in agreement with His character and His will and His glory. Well, he adds to this in verse 24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. And I think he's not saying that they've never prayed up until this time, but I think he's just saying that they, as of yet, they haven't really caught the significance and the importance of praying in the name of Christ. The Spirit will teach them more about that after the resurrection. when the Spirit comes and baptizes them into the body of Christ and fills them and opens their mind to understand the glory of the new covenant and their new relationship with God and all that's involved in that. And then they'll begin to learn more about how to pray in Jesus' name. They don't really get it now. That's why he makes that comment, the first of verse 24. When the Spirit comes, he'll radically transform their prayer life. They will understand then more fully about their access to the Father is only through Christ, and that when they pray, they will be seeking the will of their Master and their Lord. And he'll teach them, the Spirit will teach them the will of Christ and incite their hearts to want to pray according to Christ's desire and Christ's will. The Spirit will also stir up their hearts to pray. So in verse 24, he says, speaking of that day to come, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. And here again, the asking is in the present tense, which means it's not just a one-time prayer. The Lord may test you. You may need to keep on praying, pray, keep on praying about that request. Persevere in your prayer. Ask with perseverance is the idea. And you shall receive when it's in Jesus' name, according to the will of Christ and according to His heart and His desires. And then your joy will be made full. Kind of drop down to verse 26 and 27 for a second. Because this direct access to the Father is now a major point here. In verse 26, he says, in that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Now, Christ, in his exalted state, does continue to pray for us in heaven, but he's talking about on earth, I think. He says, I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. The Lord continues to pray for us, but the point that he's making here in verse 26 and 27 is that in that day you will ask in my name, and I will not need to stand in your place to take your request and then shuffle them off to the Father. No, you'll have direct access yourself to the Father. I think that's the emphasis here that he's saying. And even that before the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, Jesus was the one really that met all of their needs. Jesus was the one that did most of the praying. He would go off and pray a whole night, and who knows what the disciples were doing that time, but they were not praying like Jesus was praying. I mean, before this time, Jesus was taking care of them. Jesus was doing most of the praying for them, but now they're going to be encouraged that they will be able to pray and have immediate access into God's presence as their Father themselves. Why? Verse 27, because the Father loves you. The Father loves you because you love me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. So you'll sense that the Father loves you. Now draw your heart to the Father because of your faith in me. The Father will love you and you will pray straight to Him. So when they needed food or they needed, you know, protection, they're not calling out to Jesus in that day. He's in heaven. But they will go directly to the Father themselves in Jesus' name. Whole new relationship. This spirit of adoption, this incredible ministry of the Holy Spirit brings that awareness into their hearts that they're children of God, that they have the privilege and the right to address God as their Father now. As Paul says in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the Spirit of Jesus now dwells in our heart, and the Spirit of Jesus echoes the prayers of Christ who prayed, Abba, Father. So the Spirit within our hearts now stirs us to pray, Abba, Father. Abba, that expression of tenderness and intimacy, and Father, that glorious label of respect and glory and honor. And so we'll address God as our Abba and as our Father. And of course, the blessing of all of this is that, and back in verse 24, you'll receive what you've asked in my name so that your joy may be made full. And here's a joy that is linked to answered prayer. You will receive what you have asked for when you pray in my name so that, here's the purpose, so that your joy may be made full. In other words, in the providence of God, the mystery of prayer and how all that stuff works, part of the purpose of prayer is so that we can have joy. And prayer is hard work. I mean, prayer is difficult. But when you get your prayers answered, the Lord wants that to fill you with joy. I was just thinking about this. I was just thinking, how would I get joy from answered prayer? And of course, there's a lot of ways you can go with this, but here's a few of them. One of the ways I think when we pray in Jesus' name and God answers and grants us our request, we can get joy from that as we think about the fact that the sovereign creator of the universe has bent down his ear to hear your prayer. And he has granted your request. And who are we but a flawed, finite creature? Who are we but stumble bums who still, even though we're still, we still stumble about and sin and we struggle and we're like flawed vessels that leak all over the place. And yet God in his mercy, the infinite God that created the billions of galaxies that are out there, that created space, has listened to your prayer. And he listened to your prayer and he granted you the request. Man, is that not incredible? Should that not give me joy that this incredible, infinite, and eternal and holy God would listen to the prayer of a worm like me? Redeemed and washed by the blood of Christ, worm, yes. But he heard my prayer and he answered it. Now that's something, if you stop and meditate upon that, ought to give you joy. Another thing I think that would bring us joy is that in answering that prayer, God used your prayer to accomplish his holy purpose on earth. The praying heart that prays in Jesus' name, who has a delight in God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, should have joy when our prayers, we realize that our prayers become a part of God's eternal, predestined, providential course of events in history. And that God used our prayers to bring about his will on earth in whatever way it was fulfilled in. And I think it's pretty amazing to think that the Holy Spirit, who basically, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, so he's in heaven as well as he's in our heart. And in heaven, the Holy Spirit is standing there. He's there, so to speak, with Christ, hearing Christ pray. Christ is continually praying for us, we know. We find that several times in Scripture, Romans 8, Hebrews 7. Christ is praying. The Holy Spirit is there. He hears those prayers, and he's also in our heart. He begins to echo the prayers of Christ within our heart. He begins to bring our desires and our wants and our prayers in line with the heart of Christ. And then, since that's according to Christ's will, we pray that prayer. God answers it, and suddenly we find that God used our prayers in bringing about his kingdom, bringing about his blessings, and that's something that could bring great joy to our heart when we stop and think about it. There can also be joy just in knowing that God delights in your prayers. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The prayer of the upright is his delight." God delights in our prayers. And oftentimes we pray amiss. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, as Romans 8 tells us. We need the Spirit to pray in us and through us. But the Lord delights in the prayer of the upright. It's something that He has always delighted in. And when you pray, and particularly when God answers those prayers, then we can have a joy in knowing that God delighted when I prayed that prayer. That is something that's mysterious, yes, but it's something that the Father delighted in. You can see this really in the Old Testament in the temple with the golden altar of incense that was inside the holy place. That golden altar of incense, they would go out and they would take hot coals off the brazen altar where they burned the animals. And they would take those hot coals and they would bring them inside the Holy of Holies. And they would have those hot coals in some kind of a censer or a coal pot. And then they would put incense on it. And the incense was a very special formula, as Dwayne referred to from the Leviticus 10, I guess that Terry talked about on Wednesday night. That was a special formula for that incense. You don't mess with the formula. But it was made up of different spices and frankincense. And it had a very sweet perfume smell. So it was something that when the priest went in and offered up that incense and burned the incense, I mean, it filled that whole place with a very fragrant perfume. It was a delight to them, but it was also a delight to God. God had them do that every morning and every evening. Every single day, God delighted in the burning of that incense, that aroma, that smoke. And then one day out of the year, the high priest, when he entered into the Holy of Holies, would take that censer of hot coals from the brazen altar, and he would carry that behind the veil in front of the Ark of the Covenant where the mercy seat is. And he would put the incense on it so that now the smoke would fill the Holy of Holies. And he was supposed to do that so the high priest would not die inside the Holy of Holies. But it was something that God delighted in. And of course we know in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 8, incense is a picture of the prayers of the saints. It's like a sweet aroma to the Lord, something that He delights in. He wants it in the morning. He wants it in the evening, which is almost like a biblical figure of speech called a merism. He wants it all the time. He wants it lingering all the time in our life. That smoke, that incense, that prayer, that delight in the relationship with God our Father. He delights in the prayers of God's people. And that should give us joy. I don't understand it, Lord. A lot of times my prayers are so weak and they're so short and they're so sporadic, Lord. I don't know why You delight in them, but He delights in the prayers of God's people. And when the Spirit of God spurns you to pray and He stirs you up to pray, it ought to bring us joy that the Father and Christ and the Spirit are delighting in that prayer. It brings them joy. They delight in it when we pray. And then, of course, there's joy just in seeing the blessings that rain down on us when God answers our prayer. From our perspective, the joy of seeing grace given to a brother or sister in Christ that's stumbling spiritually. And we pray for them and God helps them out of a sin. Or we pray for someone who's sick and God grants them a healing or recovery. Or someone that's just so trodden down with worry and fear and discouragement, and God lifts their soul with peace and joy, with encouragement, with renewal in their faith, with repentance. And we can have joy just singing God blessing people when God answers our prayers. You know, this is a category of joy. There's lots of different kinds of joys in the Christian life. But this joy comes from answered prayer. And we will miss this joy if we do not pray. This is a category of joy that only comes when God's people pray and see the answers to their prayer. This is a joy that only comes to those who are committed to pray and to pray regularly. Let me show you a quick example of this. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Peter has been arrested. He's been thrown in prison. He's shackled. Peter was, in verse 6 of Acts 12, he's sleeping between two guards, bound with two chains. Guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. An angel of the Lord suddenly appeared and shined in his cell. And his chains fell off. The angel told him to get up and follow him. And the gates, the barred doors began to open. And the angel led Peter all the way out of several gates outside of the prison. He's free now. And so where does he go? He goes over to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And you know the story well. And he goes up. It's night. It's in the middle of the night. It's dark. And the church was in there praying. The church was praying for God to rescue Peter and maybe the other disciples and other issues. And they were praying. And so Peter comes up and he knocks on the gate. I don't know if the gate was made out of an iron bar or probably a wooden door. So here's the servant girl, Rhoda. She comes out. And it says in verse 14 that when she recognized Peter's voice, Peter's here, answer to prayer. He is now somehow miraculously out of prison, and he's standing outside this gate, and I don't even think she opened the door and saw the poor guy. She just heard his voice, because it says, because of the joy, she did not open the gate. She didn't even open it. She turned around and ran back in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. So poor Peter's left standing out there. But the point of this is she had an overwhelming joy to answered prayer. And that's the joy that Christ is talking about. That when you pray and God is pleased to answer and grant you that request, it's designed to fill you with joy. And she was so overcome by the joy of answered prayer that she just was beside herself and left poor Peter standing outside the gate. Now the application is when God answers your prayer, don't leave people standing outside your door. But the point is stop. Stop and reflect on the glory of what has just happened. This infinite creator God of the universe, this redeemer who sent his son to die for you and save you from your sins, has granted you a boon. He's granted you a blessing. Soak it in and feel the joy of what has just happened. I think too often times when we pray and we get an answer to prayer, man, we're just moving on to the next prayer request. It's like a baseball player running the bases. He hits a line drive out to the open field. And man, he's taken off. And he hits first base. But he doesn't think about first base. He taps on him. Man, he's off to second base. He gets second base. Man, he's on to third base. And in our prayer life, so oftentimes we pray to God and he gives us these requests. Lord, you know, it'd be like, Lord, get me to first base and second base and third. And he gets us to first base. And man, we're suddenly off to second base. And although I don't recommend this for any baseball player that's running the bases, spiritually what we ought to do is when we get to first base, we ought to get down on our knees and say, praise you, God, for giving me first base. Instead of just suddenly start running to second base, stop and have the joy of what God intends you to have when he has granted you your request. There's a joy there that he wants us to experience, a joy. And not just a number two joy, but a number 8, 9, 10 joy that our joy might be made full because God looked upon you with favor and granted you that request. We leave so much joy unexperienced on the field. If we only had eyes to see, you know, I mean, we are surrounded by blessings now. And how many of them have we stopped and had the joy in thanking God for those blessings? We overlook them all the time. We have a job, maybe. You have health, at least some health. You have blessings, maybe some blessings at home. You have shelter, you have family, you have food. And we miss out on so much joy because, I mean, we've tagged first base and we're off to second base. And then when we get there, we're always looking on where we want to go, what we want to have, what we don't have right at the minute. And what Christ is saying, look, there's a joy here that comes when you stop and look at what you have. You're on first base. Thank God for first base. And then run on to second base. But have the joy of the answer to prayer. It's always a blessing when the Lord enables me to kind of apply what I preach. A lot of times I'm not very good at applying what I'm preaching. You know, I'm working on a message. I'm trying to get it in my own heart and soul. And sometimes I don't do very good at it. But on Friday, I was studying. And it was supposed to rain on Friday, you know. Supposedly we're going to get 1 to 2 inches of rain. And I mean, all it had done, and this was like in the middle of the afternoon, it had misted just a little bit. And I'm looking outside the window, and it looks like it's getting clearer. It's not getting darker. And I want rain. I mean, I don't know. I've grown up in Oklahoma all my life. I know dry. And I want rain. And so I just stopped and I said, Lord, you know, the weathermen are oftentimes wrong. I get that. But Lord, please send some rain. I mean, I was just getting depressed just because there wasn't even any rain coming. And we're supposed to have rain. And about a minute or two later, I heard this big old clap of thunder. And a minute or two after that, it started raining. Now, there are probably 1,000 other people praying that prayer too, you know. So it's not just the Lord answering my prayer. But I started thinking, my goodness, I think the Lord just answered my prayer. And I'm studying a passage on prayer. And it's telling me I should have joy in answers to prayer. And this is where the Lord enabled me to apply it. I stopped, and for a couple of minutes, I just praised God and relished the blessing that He gave. And so oftentimes we live in such a hurry-up, hustle-bustle life, we miss the joy of when God answers our prayer. Well, maybe you're here today and you don't have a prayer that has recently been answered, but you've got one that God answered a month ago or a year ago. There's joy there that you can go back and dig up. There's joy there that you can still dig down and bring it into your soul. And the Lord would have us to do that. Prayer is a means of receiving all kinds of blessings that should fill us with joy. John Gerhardt wrote that the benefit of prayer is so great it can touch every area of our life. He said, prayer is like Noah's dove, which is sent out and then returns again with the olive leaf of God's peace for your heart. You need peace? Prayer is like Noah's dove. Prayer is like the rod of Moses, which brings the water of refreshment from the rock of salvation. Prayer is like Samson's jawbone, which smites down our enemies. Prayer is David's harp before which the evil spirit flees. Prayer is the key which opens the door to heaven's treasures. And prayer is like Aaron's Urim and Thummim, which guides us in times of confusion. Prayer can bring all these blessings down upon our heads. And the Lord wants us to stop when God answers and turn your face to the Father and just have His joy made full within your heart because of the blessing that He has given you. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So if you need more joy in your heart, may the Lord tune our hearts to the heart of Christ. For the more our hearts are tuned to the heart of Christ, the more our prayers will be answered. And the more our prayers are answered, the more joy will fill our soul. And may God fill us with that kind of joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this encouragement to pray, because Lord, oftentimes this is an area of our Christian life that we struggle in. Lord, it's difficult to find time in prayer. And as Steve prayed earlier, Lord, oftentimes our mind wanders and we go astray, and we really just say our prayers more than we pray our prayers. And yet when we do that, we're missing a wonderful opportunity to increase our joy in the Christian life. And Lord, not all of our prayers are answered. We thank you for that. Some of our prayers would be disastrous, really, if you granted them to us. And we trust your goodness and your wisdom, but Lord, you do answer our prayers at times. And Lord, when that happens, help us just to stop and reflect on this incredible dynamic relationship that we have asked the God of the universe for a blessing, and he has granted it to us. And may the thought of that overwhelm us. May the love and the glory of Jesus Christ fill our hearts, because he is our access. He brought this about. And may the joy of answered prayers be a sweet taste, a fragrant aroma in our minds and our hearts as we know it is in yours. So bless us, help us to pray, and help us to drink deeply of the waters of the joy that come from answered prayer. And this we ask in Jesus' name, for his glory's sake, that his name would be uplifted and glorified in our hearts. Amen.